It is good to be here. We are involved in a church that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has fraternal relations with, and it's a good denomination, and we appreciate that, but it's always good to be back home in the OPC. When we visit Heather, there's an Orthodox Presbyterian church about an hour away from her place. We visit that. But it's good to be here today, and rest assured that we pray for Novato regularly, daily, with our prayers. So we have not forgotten you. We pray for God's blessings upon you and the various things that happen here. But today I want to direct your attention to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear his word. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and exposition of his holy word. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has given all holy scripture for our learning, we pray that you would help us to learn and read and mark and inwardly digest it, that by patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Many years ago, a cousin of mine, his name is Don, was a teenager and was in the hospital. I can't remember why he was in the hospital. But he was there, and one of his friends came and told him, Don, you're here because you have committed some sin. And if you repent of that sin, you'll be up and out of here in no time at all. Well, Don was and is a Christian man, but he examined himself, I suppose. He couldn't think of any particular sin that he had committed, so that remained a mystery. What was the reason for this? Some years ago, more recently, there was a church in Marysville, California, a charismatic church. The minister got sick with cancer. The elders came and said, Brother, you have this because you've sinned. And if you repent of whatever this sin is that God is disciplining you for, you will be cured. He couldn't think of anything, and shortly thereafter, he died. Then the elders went to the widow and said, He died because you sinned, and you are being chastised by his death for your sin. And they also instructed the congregation, do not help her in any way, because that would be running counter to what God wants you to do. Sometimes, you see, we end up with telling people things like this that really crush them. We mean to help them. These people meant to do the right thing, but they certainly did the wrong thing. And the disciples were the same way. They asked this question of Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, they got something right. All suffering is the result of sin. It's not necessarily the result of some personal sin that I've committed, but sin entered the world, and when sin entered the world, so did misery and suffering, according to the Shorter Catechism in questions 17 and 19. We're in a world that is fallen, and as a result, we experienced sickness and heartache and trouble. But that does not mean necessarily that what is happening in this specific instance is because of some specific sin we have committed. Jesus said it's not because of some sin he's done or they've done. Now, Jesus isn't saying these people are absolutely sinless. Nothing of the kind. He's just saying, don't jump to conclusions about this. And we have to recognize that the sufferings of the unregenerate may be penal. God is punishing them for their sins if they're not going to come to Christ and find forgiveness there. But you see, they went wrong with the idea that suffering is always a chastisement for a specific sin. So you might imagine these disciples asking Jesus, having said, well, it's not a matter of him sinning or his parents sinning. Well, then why do saints suffer? And I'm calling them saints. Remember, there was a book years ago by a rabbi, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, we know that there is no such thing as a good person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all basically flawed, basically sinful, and bad things happen to saints as well as to sinners. Now, these disciples made the same mistake that Job's comforters made. Job, you know, went through terrible, terrible suffering, and these people come to him and they're going to comfort him. Well, he says, miserable comforters are you all. Because they make the same mistake. They assume that Job is guilty of some specific sin, and because of that, he lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, and they just assume that this is true, and they go on and on and on about all of this. But the fact of the matter is there are at least seven different reasons why saints suffer, and I want to show you what some of those are today. They may help you when you suffer. They may help you to give real comfort to someone else who is suffering. There are seven, at least. There may be others. The next time I preach this sermon, I may have found eight or nine by that time, but right now, I'm going to give you seven. And the first, of course, is chastisement. God does discipline us for certain specific sins. Hebrews chapter 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So sometimes we do things that are wrong, and the result is we get chastened. God gives us a divine whipping. Some years ago, Joellen was working at a nursing home here, and a lady was in terrible straits, and she said, you know, I must have committed some terrible sin for God to let this happen to me. What do you say to a person like that? I must have committed some terrible sin. I don't know what it is, but I must have committed some terrible sin. How do you minister to a person like that? Well, what would you make of a father who said to his son, come here, I'm going to spank you. Why are you going to spank me? I'm not going to tell you. Well, now that would be child abuse, wouldn't it? That's not the kind of thing that we find there in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer is talking about divine chastisement. If your suffering is a chastisement for a particular sin, you will know about it. You got a venereal disease because you engaged in sinful sex. You lost your job because you were a lazy employee or dishonest. You have lung disease because you smoked too much. If you don't know why you are suffering, then we shouldn't jump to the conclusion that you are being chastised for a particular sin. There are other reasons why we suffer. You should think about this. Is this happening to me because God is correcting me for some specific sin? We need to think about that. But we have to be careful about jumping to the conclusion that every time you suffer something, it's because I have committed some specific sin, but I don't know what it is. Think of some of the other reasons why we endure suffering. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 talks about suffering developing our Christian character. Paul says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. There was another retirement home resident. For the life of me, I can't remember her name, but some of you met her when we had our Bible studies on Thursdays over at Tam Creek. She was an ordained deaconess in the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America. She had polio when she was young and was paralyzed. Was in an iron lung for a considerable amount of time, but then recovered somewhat, was able to get around. And then a few years back, she had polio again, and it paralyzed her throat, her vocal cords. She had a tracheostomy, and in order to talk, she had to put her finger on the hole there in order to get the breath to go through her vocal cords. And she said, you know, that all happened to me, and I thought, God must be trying to make a better person out of me. God must be trying to make a better person out of me. She was a wonderful person. Wonderful person. Wonderful personality. Then there was the man who was a seminary student. He was run over because he was working to support himself in seminary, run over by a forklift truck, ran right over his belly. And Pastor Erickson and I were down at the seminary, and we stopped in Scripps Memorial Hospital to see him. And he said, I am in constant pain, but I have the joy of Christ in my heart. Isn't that wonderful? You see, it was something that was developing character. See, we could have visited someone down there who was living in a nice house. There he is, sitting in his recliner, enjoying life. And he could have said, you know, I have the joy of Christ in my heart. We would have said, well, that's nice. But you know, when it comes from someone who's suffering as he did, it's different, isn't it? It's different. More recently, he spoke at a conference, and I went up to him afterwards and said, we came to see you in the hospital. He said, yes, I'm still suffering, still in pain because of that accident. He didn't go on to say then that I have the joy of Christ in my heart, but I'm sure he did. It brings out Christian character. Another reason is sometimes it trains us for ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So it may be that God is training you to be able to minister to someone else. Now, I've never heard this done, and it didn't occur to me to do it yesterday on the floor of Presbytery, but perhaps pulpit committees ought to ask potential ministerial candidates, "What have you suffered that prepares you now to come and pastor this congregation and comfort those who are suffering? What have you suffered?" That would be a good question, better than some of the questions I heard at the Presbytery meeting. Because we need pastors with hearts able to help people who need comfort. And one of the ways we learn to help comfort people is to experience the comfort that comes from God Himself. Yes, I know what it is to suffer. And when I suffer, I have come to experience the presence of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the comfort of Christ. And I have some idea what you are going through. We need people who are comforters, not people who will give us glib answers. There have been times when we've been in dire straits because of sickness or that kind of thing, and someone would come and say, "I know what you're going through." And I thought to myself, "You have no idea what I'm going through." But having gone through some difficult times, I can go to people and I can say, "Truly, yes, I've been there. I know what you're going through." It's good training. It's hard training, but it's good for us, because it enables us to give the comfort that we know about because we've received it from the Lord Himself. Fourth, sometimes we are suffering because of satanic attack. Well, I hope you remember the story of Job. We didn't read the beginning of the book, but you remember that Satan was going to test Job. Satan came to God and said, "Well, there's Job, yes. He's worshiping you, he's faithful to you. That's because you're nice to him. He worships you because of what's in it for him. You take these things away, let him suffer, he's going to curse you to your face. Okay, you may test him." And so the tests come, don't they? Read about it. Job chapter 1. They get even worse in chapter 2, don't they? Read about it. And then his friends come. And what do? They do the same thing the disciples did. "You have sinned." Now, these friends come and they believe in the reality of sin, the reality of suffering as a result of sin, and that's good. They have all the right things to say, but, you see, they mistake how to apply the truths of Scripture. Yes, it is true sometimes we are chastised for sin, but not every time, and they didn't realize that. And so they go on and on and on, and he says, "Miserable comforters are you all." Hope that no one ever has to say that about you or me. But they had jumped to this conclusion. But you see, there was a satanic attack going on, and that goes on today. There is a real devil. The evil in the world, to a large extent, is instigated by evil powers, Satan and demons. And used to be that I would get up on Sunday morning, 20 years or so ago, had to come here, get up on Sunday morning, and I didn't want to go to church. And I'm the minister. I'd be depressed, discouraged, almost in the point of tears. Once I came here and started fellowshipping with the saints, then that would lift. But at home, I just was under a terrible cloud until one morning this happened, and all of a sudden I realized, maybe this is a satanic attack. Get thee behind me, Satan. It never happened again. Satan attacks people. Don't forget that. Satan likes to get us down. And he likes to make us unhappy. And you're not a very good advertisement for Christianity if you're an unhappy Christian. He can't take your salvation away, but he sure can make you unhappy. That's what happened to Job. And these comforters had no idea what was going on. It didn't occur to them. But we know. Fifth, it happens for the prevention of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has some kind of thrilling and mysterious vision of paradise. He can't explain it. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. These great and tremendous things, we would call it a charismatic experience, I suppose. And then he realizes that, well, he doesn't realize it, but he's given a thorn in the flesh. You can read about it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, the thorn in the flesh was given to me. He stood in danger of pride because he had had this wonderful experience. I've had this tremendous experience that other people don't have. And so, oh. And you know, the Apostle Paul knew something about pride from before he was converted. He was a very proud and haughty man, and now he's had this wonderful experience. And lest I should be exalted above measure, there was sent to me this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was something that was devastating to him. He prayed 3 times that he would be delivered from it, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he goes on to say, I will glory in my afflictions. But think about that. It's something that prevents sin. So you're going to do something. You know it's wrong. You're going to go there anyhow. You get in your car, and what happens? You have a flat tire. And you can't make it. Okay. God is keeping you from doing something you know very well you should not do. Then there's another reason. It's related to, I think, to what I just mentioned, but it provides evangelistic opportunity. Galatians 4:13, the Apostle Paul says, you know that because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at the first. Because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you. It was a way God had of getting me there in your presence to preach the gospel. Now, some people think the thorn in the flesh and the physical infirmity might have been eye trouble. The Galatians would have been willing to pluck out their eyes and give them to him if it had done any good, Paul says. So that's why some people think maybe it was some kind of eye trouble. The important thing is that it gave the apostle an opportunity to preach to them. There he was, because of this physical infirmity, what's he do? Preaches the gospel to them. Maybe that unexpected hospital stay is God's way of getting you to witness to someone. I had an unexpected hospital stay the day before Christmas because of a kidney stone. But I didn't witness to anyone. I spent most of my time with Joel alone in that little cubicle in the emergency department, so I didn't get much chance to witness to anyone. But you never know. Maybe this thing that's happened to you is going to put you in a position where you can do someone good. That fellow patient there in the hospital. That's happened to someone here in this congregation. patient in the hospital, someone in the bed beside him. You talk to him. Encourage him. Talk to him about the Lord. That's, you know, part of God's providence, and isn't it wonderful that God does that? Some of you may remember a couple who used to visit here. I don't know that they're living any longer, but they were from the Midwest, Dutch people. Ray and Betty Rass, whenever they came, she played the piano for us, Christian Reformed people, and they had a fire. Ray was a woodworker, cabinet maker, and that kind of thing, and his shop burned down. Neighbor came by and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry about all this." And Betty said, "Well, we're trusting the Lord. We know that it's part of His providence and everything is going to be okay." And that woman was so impressed. "Where do you go to church? I want to hear about this kind of thing." And so she went and joined the Christian Reformed Church, was baptized. You see, he lost his shop, but a soul was gained for eternity. And isn't that wonderful? And I guess he got his shop back in the end. But it was God's providence. You never know when some difficult situation you go through is just a way of God setting up people to be converted because of your ministry to them, your witness to them, how you handle suffering, how you continue to trust in the Lord's providence. But then, finally, number 7, it's all for the glory of God. That's what Jesus says to these disciples. It's not that He sinned, they sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in Him. What is the chief end of man? You all ought to know that, because that's the first question in the catechism, and if you don't get any farther, you ought to at least know number 1. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Jesus predicted the martyrdom of St. Peter. In John chapter 21, this He spoke, signifying by what death He, Peter, would glorify God. Are you going to glorify God in your death? The tradition is that Peter was crucified upside down, and that's a mere tradition. We don't have anything in Scripture saying that was true. But whatever happened to Peter, by his death, he was going to glorify God, and that's the important thing. By his suffering, John Sale, run over by that forklift truck, glorified God. Other people glorify God too. Some of you remember Olivia Presley. She now lives in Fresno, and she is involved in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. But she came here from Santa Rosa. She was here every Sunday. She put some of the rest of you to shame. Some of you didn't come for frivolous reasons. That happens all over. It happens in Maysville. It happens in every church. People aren't there and say, "Well, I had a family birthday party to go to, and God's meeting, Christ's meeting with His people wasn't really all that important. I had to do these important things." Now, that family birthday party wouldn't keep you from going to work. Work's important. Wouldn't keep you from going into school. You wouldn't want to miss a class. Class is important. It'll keep you from other things. Olivia, unless she was deathly ill, never missed a service. But wait, there's more. Olivia Presley was blind. Olivia Presley couldn't drive. Olivia Presley waited out along Santa Rosa Avenue for a bus. In the rain, like this morning, she was always there. And if you remember Olivia Presley, let me ask a question. Did you ever hear her complain? Think about Will Sievert. used to be right there in his wheelchair. He had an accident diving into a river. Dived in and, of course, clunked his head on the bottom and was paralyzed from the shoulders, from the arms down. And he was a faithful Christian. He was a faithful Christian unto the end. They eventually moved away from here, moved up to Washington. He since has gone to glory. Did anyone ever hear him complain? He was always praising the Lord, wasn't he? He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to glorify Christ. And isn't that wonderful? This man had been blind from birth, but he was going to be used to bring glory to Christ. You see, God takes responsibility for the things that we suffer. He takes responsibility for our disabilities. My hearing is shot. God takes responsibility for that. Now I've got cataracts and I'm having trouble seeing. Eventually I'll have a cataract operation. That's no big deal anymore. But we have various things and God takes responsibility for them. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. Moses, you know, makes excuses. I can't go. I'm not eloquent. And who made man's mouth? Who made men hearing or deaf or seeing or blind? God takes responsibility for it, and he's going to bring honor to himself through it as we praise him despite the sufferings we go through. And he promises that it is all going to be for the best. God faces the fact that we endure sufferings, and we need to face it too. Romans 8:28 comes in the context of sufferings. He doesn't say, now everything is just going fine for all you people. You're never going to have to suffer. You're children of the king. You are princes and princesses of the realm, and you should never be sick. You should never be in want. Everything is just going to be fine. It says the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. We suffer. In the midst of that, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. If you're a real Christian, then God has a plan for your good. Suffering may be part of that plan. He is in control, and he will never allow anything to come between you and his love for you. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, sometimes we suffer. Sometimes we never know in this life exactly why this happened. Job was never told about what had been going on. I'm glad he wasn't. He never understood, even until the end, but he went on trusting. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him, he says to God. It doesn't matter. I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to praise him. We don't have to understand the ways of God. Our God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and wisdom. By his wisdom, God orders your life. By his love, he orders your life. And he may not let us know in this life, but as in the case of Job, there is good reason, gracious reason, loving reason why this is all happening. So let's be careful. Let's not be glib when we go and try to minister to someone who is suffering in the hospital or suffering from something else. Let's be careful when we seek to comfort others. We don't want them to say, miserable comforters are you all. We have better things to offer than that because of what God teaches us in his blessed holy word. Let's pray about that. Before you, we bow, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, and we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for your providence, even when your providence is difficult. We pray that you would help us when we are tested, when we suffer, to examine ourselves whether we have sinned, but then to remember these other reasons and to rejoice in your wisdom, in your loving kindness that never, ever fails us. Help us to remember that every joy or trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Bless us, O Lord, and make us a blessing to others, for we pray in the name of him who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Every joy and trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Let's sing it. It's part of hymn number 699, Like a River Glorious.
Please stand.